Though others don't typically hear what we say to ourselves, those words still have a powerful effect on our own emotions and behaviors. So what if we're telling ourselves mistruths that trigger negative emotions and behaviors? Well, that's when CBT, or cognitive behavioral therapy, can help. It's one of the most evidence-based forms of psychotherapy. What if it is integrated with spiritual values and beliefs for those who value spirituality? Does it become even more effective? Stand by. Go Healthy for Good starts right now. Hello and welcome to Go Healthy for Good. Before Nayara's parents' marriage dissolved, they argued a lot. After the split, little Nayara would ask for her mother all through the night and cry a lot. Her 9-year-old self could not express what was wrong, and her father never understood that she needed psychological help. So now, as an adult, she's forced to deal with the consequences. Watch.
I had some symptoms. I would get extremely upset, would get extremely depressed. You know, my mother, she was depressed as well. So I would see her in a stage of depression, and I used to hear her say stuff that she would like to die or stuff like that. And that also I would suck in that type of energy. It would be very exhausting. Till one day when I was with Timotel, being with him, it was a little bit difficult. I think it just brought out more of the stress that I had. I already had depression. You know, I didn't want to go to school. I didn't want to be in class. I would go to class, but it was very hard to focus, or even to go to work. It was very hard to focus at my job at the time. We weren't married. He basically brought it out of me. He is very like, okay, tell me what's going on. And I'm just like, I'm not gonna tell you. But he was so persistent, I would start telling him. It got to a point that I was extremely bad. I was extremely sad. I was crying every day. It got to a point I was self-harming. I would even look at a knife. I just really wanted to end my life. It was very exhausting. I felt like I was worthless. When you're very depressed, you're thinking about yourself. You don't really think about others. I wasn't thinking about my spouse, how he would be if I wasn't there, if I was gone. I was just thinking, I don't want to be here. This is ridiculous. You know, I'm just bringing chaos to this world. I just wish that my life was better, but I couldn't get any better.
Later in the show, we'll see if someone else could get it better. We'll take a look at an unusual modality to treat depression, work out with Sean, and see what foods will help. So let's get started with the news. In the headlines today, dark side to meditation, early menopause, less vegetables, and antacids, higher risk for diabetics. Buddhist-derived meditation has become popular in the West as a form of health promotion, but there is an intensely distressing side that's never mentioned. A US study recruited 60 Buddhist practitioners and teachers who had had challenging, difficult, distressing, or functionally impairing experiences related to their meditative practice. The researchers divided 59 symptoms into 7 domains: thought, perception, emotion, motivation, sense of self, social, and physical symptoms. 82% of the practitioners reported fear, anxiety, panic, and paranoia. 50% reported social impairment, hallucinations, sadness, and irrational beliefs. Many felt physical pain, had insomnia, or relived traumatic memories. The duration of these effects lasted from a few days to 10 years, with a median duration of 1 to 3 years. 3/4 said that they had moderate to severe impairment in at least one domain, with 1 in 6 reporting suicidality and 1 in 6 needing hospitalization. surprising results for something promoted as health-giving. A woman may prolong her reproductive years by the food she chooses to eat. Early menopause, before the age of 45, affects 5 to 10% of women and is linked to many issues from reduced fertility through to premature death. Analysis of 85,000 women from the Nurses Health Study has found a lower risk of early menopause among women consuming the most vegetable protein. A 1% increase in vegetable protein consumption is linked to a 6% decrease in the risk for early menopause. One serving of pasta a day was linked to a 36% lower risk, but eating one serving of red meat a day increased the risk by 12%. Another reminder of the importance of diet when it comes to aging, even ovarian aging. Adults with type 2 diabetes who also take proton pump inhibitors or PPIs for GERD may be at risk for accelerated renal and cardiovascular disease. A recent study from Perth, Australia, involved around 1,000 diabetics to see if PPIs impacted their health. One third of patients required PPIs during the 2-year study. Many were already on the medication when the study began. However, those who were started on them during the study had a significantly and persistent drop in kidney function. Diabetics on PPIs reported having a cardiovascular event, that's a heart attack or a stroke, 2 to 3 times more often than those not taking them. So if you're diabetic with gastric reflux disease, think about the risk of kidney impairment, heart attacks, and strokes before starting a PPI. I'm Dr. Nerida McKibben, and that's today's Health News. We caught up with today's guest in California, where he was speaking at the annual EQ Summit, which, by the way, is open to the public. Don McIntosh is a retired nurse and pastor, and he works as the campus chaplain from Wemah Institute in California. Here he explains cognitive behavioral therapy, or CBT.
Dr. Beck is a psychiatrist, and he did psychotherapy with people, which is essentially, you know, talk therapy, where he would just listen to people. But what he recognized was it wasn't really working. They had streams of thought that would come throughout the day, and many times these were negative thoughts that would come, just overwhelm them. And so instead of just listening to that all day, he said, well, when we stop and let's start to look at not only what person is saying, what are the beliefs that underlie those thoughts, and then start to confront them. Say, look, we need to tell ourselves the truth. And that's what led to the development was called cognitive or thoughts. Behavioral, in other words, your thoughts behave, affect your behavior. Cognitive behavioral therapy, which really was looking at underlying beliefs and then telling yourself the truth instead of telling yourself an error. In other words, a little bumper sticker I saw there that said, don't believe everything you think.
So this new therapy, CBT, how does it compare? I know it's not new now, but how does it compare to antidepressants in the treatment of depression?
Well, you know, they've done studies on that actually, and with medication, and there is a role for medication, you have, you know, some response, but medication alone really can't get you out of, for instance, major depression. You have to have something that's dealing with the underlying thoughts. And it's been shown to be actually much more effective than just medication alone. Of course, we wouldn't on this program want to tell people to go off their medication without people, you know, speaking with their clinician or whatnot. But most psychiatrists or psychologists or others, they know about CBT and they know how effective it is. Very effective. In other words, looking at your thoughts and your beliefs is actually a powerful medicine.
Tell us about the gray matter study.
Well, there's been a number of studies that are related to CBT. CBT is actually, you know, cognitive behavioral therapy is saying put your frontal lobe in charge. And once you develop strategies to increase, well-functioning of your frontal lobe, which is actually comes through all kinds of things that increase blood flow to the frontal lobe, then you're able to address underlying thoughts or irrational beliefs that maybe you had for years that have been leading you to act out in different ways. For instance, maybe when you get upset, you eat a complete cake or something, or maybe you get involved in drinking and excessive drinking, or maybe you fight with others, and you begin to understand really what's happening and can go down to the irrational beliefs that underlie it, and that's probably one of the greatest presents you could give yourself.
And we'll learn how later in the show. Now it's time to think about this.
Honey, I still don't feel well. I don't think I'm getting any better.
Oh, really? Are you exercising like your doctor recommended?
Well, yeah. You know, the batteries went out on my remote the other day, and I had to change the TV manually all night long.
That's not exercise. I bet your heart rate hardly went up.
Oh, well, you know those dramas I watch on television?
Mm-hmm.
Well, in the exciting part, my heart races. That must be exercise.
Hardly. Your doctor said you need 150 minutes a week of aerobic activity.
Well, what's aerobic mean?
That means exercise or activity that puts your heart rate up. Depends on your age, but for you, you should be aiming for about 130.
Well, my heart races when I go up about 4 steps. Of course, I have to stop and rest and get my breath after that. Is that exercise?
Well, how long does your heart rate stay up there?
Oh, for about 10 seconds at least.
10 seconds? You need to maintain it for 10 minutes each time.
10 minutes? Wow. Well, maybe that's why I'm not getting better, because I'm not trying hard enough.
Well, that would be an understatement. Pathetic efforts, pathetic results. Our happiness depends on our health, so give your health the best. Doctor's orders.
Studies in Canada and New Zealand show that greater fruit and vegetable consumption are associated with lower odds of depression, psychological distress, low mood, anxiety disorders, and poor perceived mental health. Another study in the US found that the higher a person's blood level of carotenoids, the lower their chance of depression. Lycopene is one of the most powerful carotenoids. It's like 100 times more powerful than some of the others. And we find that in tomatoes, watermelon, pink grapefruit, guava, and papaya. You hear all the pink and reds in there, right? Oh, what wonderful ways to get your medicine. And sure enough, people who eat a tomato-rich diet are less likely to have depression. And those eating a diet that's got lots of processed food are more likely to have mild to moderate depression. In other words, they might look good, but they don't make you feel good. Those who have a low blood folate level are 3 times more likely to have severe depression. And folate comes from this end of the table, all of these lovely dark green leafy vegetables, and also from oranges, citrus. So be sure you get leafy green vegetables at least every other day, if not every day of the week. Now, there is a flavonoid that's in apples, berries, grapes, kale, and onions. So kind of this group here that will affect brain biology and improve mood. They act in a similar way to antidepressants. Another great way, yummy way to get your medicine. Now, there are a number of common probiotics available on the shelf in usually a health food store or your supermarket, and they are known to help mood too. So speaking of bacteria, here's one place to find it. Like many people, I love to garden, and one of the reasons that the garden is a happy place to be might be because there's a bacteria out there called Mycobacterium vaccae. It's in the garden, it's a natural antidepressant. Now we know that gardening, being out in nature and exercising, is a great stress reducer and lifts the mood. But this may also occur because the bacteria raise serotonin. That's our happy neurotransmitter, our happy hormone. So when we're out getting our hands dirty in the soil, we're inhaling these bacteria off the soil. They're getting on our hands, and if we have little cuts or abrasions, they might be getting into our system that way too. And that natural effect lasts for up to 3 weeks. So get out there, do some gardening, get dirty in the soil, and get happy. As a child, Nayara was traumatized by her parents' acrimonious split and by her mother's depression. She met her future husband, and they both realized that she was depressed and needed help, so they found a therapist. As God would have it, at the same time, they learned that a friend would be conducting the Nedley Depression Recovery Program in their community and that sponsorship was available. Let's see if it helps.
The program was amazing. It changed my life. from water to wine. It was amazing. I've been depressed for so many years, and doing a program for such short amount of time, I've never felt so alive. One thing I know for sure is everything, you gotta make sure your frontal lobe is clear, okay? So if you have your frontal lobe clear, you gotta make sure you have a good diet, a plant-based diet. He was focusing a lot on plant-based diet. If you're going to have some food that has omega-3, okay, if you want to have fish, cool, but there's other stuff that you can eat. Flaxseed, you know, chia seed, avocado. Make sure your frontal lobe is clear. The Lord, He talks to you through your frontal lobe. The devil talks to you through your frontal lobe. So everything for you to connect to happiness and sadness is through your frontal lobe. My depression, when I did the, when they want to see the scale, my depression was the highest. Was the highest of them all. And I really had to make sure I wouldn't watch TV. Listening, they told us, make sure you listen to classical music, nice mellow classical music, 40 minutes of classical music. And so every morning, I would listen to 40 to 45 minutes of classical music. We bought a light, a bright light, because I needed, because I had seasonal depression. It was winter, and looking outside, everybody just dressed in black, I used to cry. And so the light early in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning, 5 o'clock in the morning, just turn the light on, listen to some nice music. They told us, listen to, read Proverbs. I would read my Proverbs. So there was a lot of stuff that they told us to do that helped me. But for me, what was the biggest thing is we would meet up once a week, but it was a group. So everybody was helping each other. You know, so I wasn't there alone. So there was somebody else there. They were like, okay, yeah, today I didn't work out. I didn't exercise. And I was like, yeah, me too. Okay, well, let's make sure that next week we're going to exercise. So it's an awesome link that one person is helping the other. We're all in this together. We're not alone.
Definitely not alone. Today's guest is Don McIntosh, chaplain for Weimar Institute, where the residential Nedley Depression Program is held. He works with clients in the program using principles of what he calls spiritual CBT. Here he explains.
The whole idea about CBT is to tell yourself the truth. The question is, what is truth? You know, early on in the 19th century, 20th century actually, when CBT was newly developed, I think it's been around since a long time ago, but when it was newly rediscovered, Ellis and Beck, for instance, they would say that religion or the Bible or these types of faith-based approaches were actually delusional because they didn't believe in those revelatory texts. They didn't believe in the Bible. They didn't believe in these things. And they'd say, you know, if you actually are teaching those kind of things, that's a delusion. So they actually would confront people and say, you're not telling yourself the truth, you know. So spiritual CBT, spiritual-based CBT, initially, at least according to Alison Beck, was something that you really shouldn't be involved in. And you should try and lead people away from that. Now, that's all changed. And it's increasingly changed because of studies that have been done. And some of them are showing that actually spiritual-based CBT is more effective than secular-based. And that may be because if in a country where you're living where there's a bunch of people that are Christians, for instance, in the United States, 75% of people claim to be Christians, about 90% of people believe in God, and many of them look to the Bible and whatnot. Well, if you're dealing with these people and that's their source of authority, which, like it's mine, and they can trust that, they've seen it, they want their therapist to talk about it. They want to get involved in looking to a source of truth, and hence comes the idea of spiritual CBT.
So what would you say to someone who says, oh, religion is for a weak mind or it unbalances your mind?
Alison Beck would answer that question by saying, you know, even though we used to say this is delusional, even though we used to say this and that, this is Ellis actually that said this. He said, the Bible as a self-help book has actually helped more people than all the therapists combined in the entire nation. So he began to realize that there's a great power in that book called the Bible.
Wow. So that's quite a turnaround.
Yeah.
Yeah. Now, So why is the Bible so effective at turning people's thought processing around and helping them see truth?
Well, the Bible is filled with numerous things. I think the largest quotation from the Old Testament, old section of the Bible to the New Testament, is this quotation that says, "I will write my law on your hearts and your minds, and I'll be in your heart." So there's this transcript of what is right. In other words, the law shows you what's right. And it's defined as love. So it shows you what love is. It shows what's right. And that's the largest quotation, that passage about "I will write my law in your hearts and minds," from the Old Testament to the New. But not only that, it's filled with case studies. So there's all kinds of case studies about people that actually followed that law and things went fairly well, and people that didn't and it went bad. So as we look at the Bible and whatnot, you know, and if we accept it as the voice of God in our lives, it tells us what's right and wrong, and it helps us understand what the truth is. And, you know, one of the last messages to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 1, which looks throughout time, says this: "Those who I love, I rebuke and chasten." It just means I'm going to tell them the truth, even though they have some problems. They think they're clothed, but they're naked. They think they're rich, but they're poor. So I'm going to tell you the truth about that, not because I don't like you, but just like a good CBT therapist, but because I do like you, and you need to hear the truth. You can't believe everything you think.
A bit like the Emperor's Robe story.
That's correct. Right.
So what advantage does religiosity in total, what role does it have in the management of depression? Has it been proven to be helpful?
Well, you know, we run a depression recovery program, and I'm a counselor for that 50 days out of the year. And we have seen amazing changes in people that access positive religion. I mean, I think there's negative religion and positive religion, good food and bad food. But I'm talking about the non-toxic type of love-based religion of the Bible, when rightly understood. The word religion itself is even interesting. It means, you know, depending on who you're talking to, it means to choose, it means to repeat, and it means to connect. So if you choose something that's positive, and then you repeat that, then it's going to help connections in your mind that are positive develop, and also connections with God and with others that are positive. And we see that happen. We see that happen. Now, one of the biggest things is we might see something we did wrong, and we either have to forgive ourselves for that or forgive others, knowing that God is willing to forgive us and help us with the process of forgiving others. So we see people that move from hopelessness at the beginning of the program, and we actually have a test that was developed by Beck, that's a hope inventory, that by the end of it, people that were totally hopeless now are filled with hope. And that's just in 10 days. Of course, the program is supposed to go on for 20 weeks, our support, and even more than that. Sometimes it's a longer process. But amazing things can happen when we choose and then repeat positive things, and it allows us to connect with God and others.
Both social and spiritual connectedness. And with that in mind, consider this.
Jesus lived his life critically aware of his commission to live without sin, to be mistreated, misunderstood, and then killed by his own creation, so that they could have eternal life. The great exchange. It was the ultimate test, but he accomplished it, came back to life victorious. It was now time to let the whole world know that their eternal life had been purchased. He said to his disciples, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So go, preach the good news to every single person. Baptize those who believe and disciple them. Teach them to do what I have taught you to do, and I will be with you at all times, right to the end of time." Friends, we live right now at the end of time. So are you a disciple of Jesus? If so, this is your commission. You have a purpose, the power, and the promise. So keep working till he comes. If you're not yet a disciple of Jesus, then what are you waiting for? This is the best news ever. Believe in Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection. Be baptized
follow his example, you too can live forever.
And we're back. It's time to have fun. Sean is here.
How are you?
Good.
Good to see you. So today, what are my tools, right? See the evil grin, right?
Yeah.
I got some dumbbells and I got a resistant band, all right? We've used a resistant band before. We've used some dumbbells. Just remember the resistant band, there are several different grades to the resistant band. Normally yellow and green are like the easy. And then when you get to like a dark purple or black, that's typically the harder of the bands. So today we have some nice lightweights, some moderate resistant bands, and I'm gonna show you how to use those, okay?
All right.
So what we're gonna do, just in your little confined space, you don't need a lot of space to get warmed up. All right, I want you to practice high knees, okay? We're gonna do that for about 10 seconds, and then we're gonna go into a squat with a side lift, okay?
Okay.
So let's do this. 5, 4, 3, 2, get those knees up, and 1. All right, we're gonna go to a side lift, not a kick, but a lift, okay? Looks like this. Lift. We're gonna use the legs a little bit today, so that's why I want, so you keep on going. We're gonna use the legs today.
Okay.
So that's why I want to kind of warm up the glutes, warm up the quads, and kind of get your body nice and heart rate up a little bit. Okay, 5, 4, 3, 2, and 1. Remember, you have to warm up, all right? 30 seconds to about 3 minutes of just something that's gonna get your heart rate pumping. We're gonna start with the dumbbells, okay? We're gonna work the quads.
All right.
Right here, from the top of your knee all the way up to your hip. We're gonna do a squat and a bicep curl. Now, all the way down and hammer curl up, okay?
Okay.
Now I want you to aim for about 15. We're not gonna do 15, but aim for about 15. All right, 3, 2, and 1. Squat all the way down and hammer curl. Keep the chest up. All the way down. And Doc, you keep on going. I'll show you for a second. So as you're doing this exercise, I want you to keep an eye on Dr. Narada's knee. She's putting the weight into the heel of her sneaker, okay? Putting all the tension into her quad, coming up and hammer curl. I'm gonna bring those elbows in just a little bit more to the side. There you go, and work the bicep. We're working two regions, your lower body, right?
Yeah.
Big muscles, burn a lot of calories. And then we're working the arms. I call them the glamour muscles. Everyone wants to work some arms, right? One more, 3, 2, and 1. Perfect. All right, then we're gonna take your resistant band. So now you've worked your quads and you've worked your biceps, okay?
Right.
So now let's take this band, get it to about a distance about shoulder width apart. And what you're gonna do is stretch it all the way out. As you get to the point where it's gonna be all the way out, stretch all the way out, you've taken a nice deep breath. Inhale, exhale. We're working that back, okay? You will work a little bit of the tricep as well, right? But we're just kind of getting the tricep warmed up, and I'm gonna show you what we're gonna do next that involves the tricep. Let's do about 3 more reps. 1, 2, last one, and 3, okay? Again, working the back. Now, with that exercise, you involve a lot of stabilizer muscles like your triceps. What we were doing was working the primary back muscles, but warming up the triceps a little bit. So what we're gonna do is take that resistant band, step on a little bit. I'll turn to the side just so that everybody can see me. Right here. And have your, if you can see my hand right here, we're gonna work the triceps. So keep your elbow close to your side, bend over a little bit, and kick it back. 15 reps. All right, kick it all the way back. Once you get to the up position, you keep on going, I'll stop. What I want you to do is intentionally squeeze your tricep, okay? Every time you're doing these exercises, you gotta understand why you're doing it, okay? You're isolating your tricep right there. Squeeze, shoulders, yeah, there you go. Squeeze, good squeeze. 3, 2, and 1. Let's show the other side real quick so you don't walk around with one tricep bigger than the next.
Oh, if it was only so easy to build muscle.
I know, right? So you can also, as you keep on going, I'll show you how you can vary the intensity. You can take another step and bring this band even further in and challenge yourself. All right, go. One.
I was hoping he was going to move it out. No such luck.
I'm not going to give you the easy way out. No way. There you go. So you're working your triceps at the same time, you know, as you give it some resistance and challenge and burn some calories, okay? There you go.
Hey.
So set your timer for about 15 minutes and repeat those three exercises. You know, you're working the upper body, the lower body, upper body, lower body, and then mixing up, you know, exercises that will allow you to work your back, work your triceps, and then isolate the triceps.
And we're so often we forget our backs.
Yeah, we do.
And that's when we end up with back pain.
Yeah, you're always at the computer. You gotta challenge it.
Yeah, you gotta work it out.
Yep.
Stretch it out.
So a great way to stretch it out, put your arms out here. Put your one arm across. Stretch out the rear delts. All right? Take a nice deep breath. 3, 2, 1. Switch sides. Get a good stretch. Make sure you're inhaling through your nose, exhaling through your mouth. Getting rid of the carbon dioxide, bringing in fresh oxygen. 3, 2, and 1. Shake it out. You're good to go.
Thanks, Sean. That's great.
You're welcome.
If you are eating to lose weight, then nuts like pistachios or almonds might be off your menu. But should they be? Two clinical trials compared the effectiveness of two different weight loss plans. Both diets were low fat, but one added nuts to the plan. Those following the nut diets stuck to their eating plan better and for longer, and in the end lost more weight. Adding nuts to a low-fat diet can improve your weight loss and is another ageless advantage.
Now it's time to answer your questions. Someone called and asked, is adding concentrated lime juice to water healthy or not? Adding acid to water will actually put your tooth enamel at risk, unless you drink through a straw and then brush your teeth afterwards. But if you're drinking water all day, that would be a constant problem of brushing your teeth. So probably best to just keep it for special occasions. Mark asks, can you please talk about the benefits and risks of the all steak and egg diet for bodybuilding? Well, I couldn't find a benefit, Mark. Most Americans are already eating twice as much protein than is recommended. And that's just without eating only steak and eggs. And most likely, most people living in industrialized nations around the world are doing the same. Now, that excess protein puts a big strain on the kidneys, the digestive tract, the bones. It increases the risk of diabetes, and it's not necessary. It's just overwhelming the poor body, which can't use it all. In serious bodybuilders, there may be a small increased need for dietary protein, but there are much better ways to get it than having it packaged with all that saturated fat and cholesterol. Someone asked, if you cook green vegetables, does it destroy the vitamins? Well, green veggies are rich in minerals like iron and calcium, and by cooking them well, you actually increase the absorbability of those minerals. So in fact, they can be more nutritious when they're cooked. You'll get a lot of vitamins from salads and from fruit, but think about your minerals when it comes to those green leafy vegetables. Now remember, if you have a question, send it by phone, text, Facebook, or contact us on our website. And like us on Facebook and become part of our Go Healthy for Good community. Now let's go shopping.
Bananas are one of the most popular fruit, and they're actually the fifth most important crop in terms of world trade. Since we're always commenting on how the colour of the fruit and veggies indicates their phytochemical power, you might be surprised to know that white bananas have a load of bioactive compounds like phenols, provitamin A, carotenoids, biogenic amines, and phytosterols. Many of these compounds are antioxidants. Along with that, bananas can boost dopamine levels, a neurotransmitter that makes you happy. Historically, both the fruit and the peel have been used to treat a variety of illnesses and to prevent degenerative diseases. They're as good as a sports drink at restoring carbs, potassium, and other nutrients that get burned up during exercise. And the bonus is that they contain antioxidants, resistant starches, lots of vitamin B6 and fiber. They're almost the perfect fruit. Sweet, nice texture, just the right size. They're versatile, affordable, and almost always available. A big plus is that they come pre-packaged. So when I'm traveling in a developed country, I eat a lot because I'm confident that unlike other fruit, these have never been touched by human hands. This thick, easy-to-peel skin protects me from a nasty dose of Dally Belly. Bon appetit.
Today's guest is registered nurse and pastor Don McIntosh. Here he explains his unique role in the residential Nedley Depression Program.
In the Nedley Depression Recovery Program, you know, there are different components. Dr. Nedley or a physician that's running the program will deal with the physical aspects of care, you know. And then there's emotional and mental aspects, and we have two groups that are working on those in the program. We actually all kind of work on them, but two groups specifically. One is actually, you know, a CBT therapist that meets with people a number of times throughout the week. And then I meet with them as the chaplain. I don't say that I'm not a therapist in terms of, you know, a clinical therapist, but what I do is what you could call spiritual CBT. And what I do in that is essentially listen to people. And I don't say too much, really. I mean, I know it's amazing to think that, but I don't say too much. I then give them like Bible stories. I'll say, hey, look, read this story or read this and tell me what you get out of that. They come back and actually what's happening is the words of the Bible, which I believe are filled with life and spirit, it says in John 6:63, those words then interact with the person and something amazing happens. We begin to talk about very substantive things, but it's being led by the Spirit that's in the Word. And so, yes, we have, I guess, what you could call spiritual CBT. And patterns develop, especially with major depression. Many people feel worthless, hopeless. Many people feel guilty. Many people feel anger. These are typical things. And so many people have estrangement from their parents or from their spouse. These are typical things that we deal with when we're dealing with major depression.
So give us, if someone comes in with an anger problem, where would you send them in the Bible? What story would you
give them?
Well,
first of all, anger is an awesome thing that God gave us. I mean, I know you're going to be delighted that this is one of God's gifts to us, okay? So it says be angry. It says that in the Bible. It says it in Psalms. It says it in Ephesians. Be angry and do not sin. Now, there's a way to be angry and not be angry. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. So we give them that passage in Ephesians. And we give them that passage in Psalm 4, Psalm 5. But we also give them the passage of someone who really got upset. I'll give them the passage, Psalm 109. I mean, this guy, if you've ever been upset, you've never been this upset. So the person goes through why he's so angry and who he's going to get back at and on and on and on. And then finally, down in about verse 20, 21, he begins to explain why. Because I am wounded in heart. So there's a hurt that happened that never was dealt with. Now, many times, you know, people get angry at their dad or their mom and maybe God, who their dad and mom represent, or just straight on God or someone else. But they had an experience before their frontal lobe was developed, maybe back when they're, you know, young, and they never went back and processed it. Instead, they got into substance abuse. Instead, they got into this and that. And so once they start processing that in an environment that's supportive and protective, they then can begin to deal with the underlying thoughts and distortions that they have. It's amazing to see.
Wow. And now you also use that technique in group sessions. Just share about that with us.
Yeah, you know, we sing in group. You know, they've done studies that shown that if you sing together, like if we started singing together, which our viewers may or may not appreciate,
right,
our hearts would start beating together. We would come into unity physiologically. So we do that together, but I also explain how every part of the brain is accessed by singing. But we don't just sing anything. We sing spiritual songs and hymns like it says in the Bible. And then these things not only bring us together physiologically, but they also connect us with the Spirit again. Then another thing we do in group, and by the way, one of the best things, like, you know, when we get midweek, I call it Christmas time at Depression Recovery. I mean, it could be in the middle of the summer, but we start singing these Christmas hymns. One guy, when we did this, he had been an atheist. He was a geologist. And most people that come, or many people that come, are agnostics or atheists, which is great because they're being honest about where they are anyway. So he came and we started to sing a Christmas song, and he had been very resistant to talking, for instance, specifically to me, not because I'm a bad guy, but I represented God. Right. So, but we sang this Christmas song, and he just started weeping in the middle of the group. And I was like, something happened. And he came after us. I had to talk to you. And I said, what about? He says, when I was 8 years old. And that time was such a happy time in my life. I have to reconnect with that 8-year-old, right? Well, how do you reconnect? That's another thing we do in group. We move from general topics, and then we get into the Word, and we study the book of Daniel together. Daniel not only undergirds the Christmas story, it has a lot of practical religion as well. And so we go Daniel 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, and every chapter starts with a disappointment or a depressing thing that happens, and it leads to an appointment. And as we go through the process of studying that, I don't say much again, except for have them read it and just ask open-ended questions. And it's amazing what happens. There's just healing that happens in that group. It's fun. We laugh a lot. But it's also really serious. You know, it's like a great combination.
So how did the geologist go in that group session? Was he able to figure out how to capture the happiness of an 8-year-old?
Both through, you know, our individual sessions as well as in group. You know, that particular case, he came and he said to us when he met first with us, he says, if this doesn't work right after this, I have a weapon at home, I'm going to kill myself. No pressure, right? No,
right, right.
But when he was through, you know, what he said as he was leaving was, I'm going to get rid of all my weapons and I want to start helping people as I've been helped. Complete shift. So yes, he reconnected, you know, and part of that reconnection was, again, exploring the spiritual.
The spiritual that's at the core of who we are. Stand by for more from Don after the break. Remember Nayara? She had major depression for many years. Then she met Timotel, her fiancé, and he strongly encouraged her to address the issue. She found a therapist and also joined a community-based Nedley depression recovery program that she says turned her life from water to wine. After the program, she went back to her therapist, and here's what he told her.
My therapist, he really noticed was a very quick change in his mind. This is what he said to me, and I remember he said, it's a huge difference when somebody wants to get better. He said, you want to get better. I see it. He said, I have a lot of patients who are not doing what they're supposed to do. You know, they're not eating right. He said, okay, I'm extremely sad, but they're not eating right or they're not exercising, so they're not getting better. But he said, you are getting better because you want to. You're exercising. You're eating right. You make sure you write down on your journal. You make sure you listen to classical music. Before, I used to be extremely sad and I just hated life. You know, the Holy Spirit had to like convince me every single day that I should harm myself or I shouldn't try to kill myself. And now, like, I don't have the type of thought. You know, because for so long I had a very negative thought, I still struggle with negative thought, but now if a negative thought pops in my mind, I'm like, wait, I want to live. What are you talking about, you know? So always bring something positive when there's negative. So I am a different person. After the program, I learned that after exercising, I should exercise every day because that's what brings me happiness, that the joy of living, one of the joy of living. Even if it doesn't bring that huge happiness, I don't get as sad. I'm not 100% well, you know, but I'm way better. But I know that if I don't exercise, I do get sad, but I don't get into the deep, deep depression or that I have anxiety or panic attack anymore. But if I do exercise, I feel like I can move on with my life. So I do exercise. What I would tell a person who is going through depression is, I know what you're going through. It's not easy, but try to remember that there's somebody who wants to help you. I would like to say this, for somebody who has a support system, just remember you have somebody helping you out, so you're not alone. Now, if you don't have a support system, Because remember, there's programs out there. They want to help you. Wow. I'm pretty sure if you give a call to one of the programs, they will try everything to help you out. So at the end of the day, nobody's alone.
Which may be hard to believe if you're in a deep depression. Here's nurse and pastor Don McIntosh to explain the findings of recent studies regarding mental health and religiosity.
Fascinating new study that's come out concerning Alcoholics Anonymous, which is perhaps one of the most storied in terms of success programs for addiction, addressing addiction and recovery. And one of the things that really guides that study is, or that method is, small groups meeting together and then having readings from the Alcoholics Anonymous book and prayers. In fact, typical population in America, about 57 to 60% of people pray. But in Alcoholics Anonymous, about 75% or more pray. And what they have discovered as they looked at those prayers, they saw that the prayers themselves were related to the ability to resist cravings. So once they were praying, once they were actually speaking to God as to a friend, which is another study out shows that in the brain, when you look at a brain when someone's talking to their friend, like you and I are talking, we've been friends a long time, and then if you were to take a picture of both our heads praying, the same areas would light up. So as they begin praying, in real time, the cravings went down. Now this is a fascinating study because it shows directly the impact that prayer can have. You know, Eric Clapton, who was a famous rock and roller, he realized that his alcohol was out of control. One time he just knelt down and he prayed. And he instantly got rid of that craving, and he actually never drank after that. Now, not everyone has that amazing result with prayer just then, but just in real time, if I'm praying. Now, it's interesting what prayer they were praying. I think it's step 3 in the big book where it says essentially something like, not my will, but, the will of God as I perceive him. That's what I want done. And, of course, that's a very famous prayer in the Bible, too. Not my will, but thy will be done. I mean, who said that?
That was Jesus at right. Gethsemane, just going to the cross.
And he said it a number of times, and then, God honored that prayer. He answered it. And the next verse, after it says, not my will, but thy will be done, it says he sent an angel and strengthened him. So my big thing is, maybe what we see happening in this study is that when people pray that prayer, not my will, but thy will be done. I mean, I want your truth, not my truth. Spiritual CBT, right? Not my will, but thy will be done. You know what? God sends an angel. And maybe that's what we're seeing with that scientific study, right? Because it says, what's it say in the Bible? It says, if you confess my name before men, in other words, I want to do his will, not your will. If you confess my name before men, I'll confess your name before the Father. And the Father sends the angels. And are not the angels ministering spirits to minister to those who are heirs of salvation, like it says in Hebrews 1 as well. So, very powerful. A study actually documenting what I think we see also in Scripture. So science and Scripture again come together, and we can see the power that's actually happening in those AA groups.
Wow. And that's the secret of success, I suspect. Tell us about another study, the Mormon study that's recently been published. Now,
another study I'm very excited about that just came out as well recently is they did a study of Mormon missionaries. Now, if you're not familiar with the Mormon mission movement, back in the 70s, they were losing a lot of their youth. So they started a lot of evangelism schools that taught languages and scripture memory. Now in our denomination or the Adventist denomination, we've done the same thing. A lot of these schools starting scripture memory. I used to be a leader of one of those schools. It actually helps people so much because they're not only sharing what they believe from the Bible, but they're also memorizing a lot of things. Well, they went out and they did a study on these missionaries, and they want to see what happens when they were involved in the spiritual disciplines of prayer and of scripture memory and of listening to like a sermon and worship. And so they actually were monitoring their brains when they did this. It's very interesting now that many things we do, we can monitor the brain at the same time. And they saw when they got involved in reciting quotations and scriptures, their sense of being close to God and connected began to rise and rise even more as they kept reciting those scriptures. And then when they listened to like a message as well, it actually put all those things together, the prayer and the scripture, and they reached a high point, which is just an amazing, again, documentation of what you and I may have experienced when we go to church. No, forsake not the assembling together, as is the manner of some, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So when we come together, our moods elevate, we sense God's presence, and we actually can see that in our brains.
And does adding music to that mix make a difference?
That was part of the study as well. They did have music. And of course, as we mentioned earlier, music accesses every aspect of the brain. The best music, though, is when you are singing in parts. Like if you just have words up on a wall and you're all singing in unison, that's not as positive for your brain as if you sing in parts. And then if the, I would contend this as well, if the music is based on a scripture, which in my hymn book from my denomination in the back, it has a page that shows you where all of the lines in the hymns, where they come from in scripture. So if you realize that you're actually accessing scripture, then yes, that's a great addition.
As Nayara said, you don't have to face depression alone. There are therapists and programs available, which she found made all the difference. There are beliefs that underlie our thoughts, and we need to confront them if they are not true. And as Don McIntosh pointed out, the Bible is the source of truth for many of us and can be applied to our hearts and minds for healing. It may have been written a long time ago, but it has relevance to life here and now because it's God's Word, and His Word is eternal. Though we experience disappointments, God wants to turn them into appointments. As we talk to a God like that in prayer or song, changes are happening in our brain that propel us forward to success, to lift our mood, to give us hope, and to remove our cravings. That's all from me today. Thanks for joining us on Go Healthy for Good. I'll see you next time.